A few months ago, Sharon and I bought a car. And when we were looking at which car to buy, we went on the internet, looked at all the different specifications of the different cars that we wanted, that we were thinking about, and chose the one that we wanted. We wanted a car that had lots of boot space. So we looked at the table to see how many cubic feet of boot space that we could find in a new car. We wanted it bigger than our last car. We wanted to add those seats that you were able to lift up and take out to give yourself even more room. And there was various other things that we were looking for when we were buying a car. We wanted one that would do 50 miles to the gallon. So we got out the tables and had a look. And when we started to look at the specifications, we found, there's all sorts of extra things that cars do nowadays that they didn't used to do when we had our old car. And the best thing about the car that we ended up buying, I think, is that on our new car, you can change the volume of the stereo without taking your hands from the wheel. If you'd have said to me beforehand, that's a really useful feature, oh, you don't need that. But actually, I use it all the time. Every 5 minutes, I'm adjusting the volume, as much to Sharon's annoyance as we're going down the road. All these different things. But imagine if I'd put together this list of all the things that I was looking are and being able to tick them off. Yes, it's got a big boot. Yes, you can take the seats out. Yes, you can adjust the volume from the steering wheel. But what if it did all that, but it didn't go when you pressed your foot on the accelerator, or even worse, perhaps it didn't stop when you pressed your foot on the brake? It wouldn't really be much of a car, would it? It might have all this extra fancy things, but the really fundamental things it was missing. And if you're able to work that out and see that those two things are really fundamental, can I suggest you apply for a job in Toyota? You might be able to get some work there. Or imagine a house, and you were looking to buy a new house, and you think, well, I want a good-sized kitchen, and I want some fitted cupboards, and I want nice carpets, and something that's been newly decorated. It'd be good if it had a conservatory at the back, and you put together this list, and you found a house that had all the things on your list. But when you got there, you found it didn't have a roof or any exterior walls. It fulfilled everything, but actually not the really most fundamental things that you need from a house. A few years ago, several years ago now, actually, when I come to think about it, I was in school. And one of the subjects that I enjoyed most in school was maths. And I remember that one year, towards the end of school, we had a maths exam. And there was one of the questions was a really difficult question that we had to try and work out. I can't remember the details of the question now, but we had to try and work out what the solution was to this particular question. And I remember one of the people in the class came up with this really complicated explanation to find out the answer to the question. Now, the rest of us couldn't find the answer at all. It was one of those really difficult ones they used to set the men apart from the boys. I think we were all boys in that class. But there was one person who, about three pages of A4, they managed to do it. And finally, right at the end, they got the answer. And I remember we all being very impressed by they managed to get the answer. And then the teacher had all the papers handed in, and afterwards went through the exam questions, and he told us where we'd made our mistakes and the rest of it. And he got to this one question, and he said there was only one person who was able to give the answer. And he wrote down some of the workings out that the person had had on the blackboard, and we were all incredibly impressed. And he said, there's one problem with this answer. And you know what you can do in maths? You can kind of simplify things line by line, can't you? And move things from one side of the equation to the other. And the teacher did that so that we could understand all the complicated workings out. And he got to the end. He says, there's one problem with this working out, with this question. It only works if 2 plus 2 equals 7. They made a simple mathematical mistake in the middle. That's what made it so complicated. So the whole thing was wasted because there was this one fundamental thing that mattered more than anything else, and they'd got it wrong. The whole answer depended on 2 plus 2 equaling 7, and of course it didn't. Now, when we come to Christianity, we find that there are some really absolutely fundamental things to Christianity. They're as fundamental to Christianity as a roof and walls are in a house. They're as fundamental to a car as making sure it will go and stop. And everything depends on these fundamentals. You get rid of them and the whole structure fails. And in the section that we read together earlier from 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul spells out one of those things. And I think, really do think, this is one of the most remarkable verses in the whole of the Bible. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. Well, verse 14 and verse 17. They both say the same thing, basically. Verse 14 says this: if Christ is not risen, if Jesus Christ isn't risen from the dead, then our preaching is empty and your faith also is empty. And verse 17, he repeats it just in case we didn't get it the first time. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. So everything there is about Christianity absolutely, fundamentally depends on this one thing: has Jesus Christ risen from the dead? Has Jesus Christ risen from the dead? Now, I don't know about you, but if you were going to kind of manufacture a religion and there was going to be one thing about the whole religion depended on, you probably wouldn't make the one thing that the entire religion depended on a particular person in history rising from the dead. That probably would be, let's call it brave, shall we? To have everything depending on this one fact that somebody was risen from the dead. It's a little bit like that mathematical equation. Everything depended on 2 plus 2 equals 7. We all know that 2 plus 2 equals 7. And if everything depends on 2 plus 2 equals 7, then it must be wrong. And we all know, don't we, that people don't rise from the dead. I mean, have you met somebody who's risen from the dead in the flesh? Have you seen them and touched them and spoken to them? Do you know anybody else in history where that's claimed for credibly? You don't. It isn't. All of the Christian faith depends on this one thing. Now, what's even more remarkable is this letter to the Corinthians was written just a few years after these events were claimed to have taken place. And what's remarkable is the Apostle Paul doesn't just say, hey, listen, guys, several thousand years ago, somebody rose from the dead. Because if he'd have done that, then nobody would have been able to check. It would have been a kind of dim and distant memory if he'd suddenly decided that this happened several thousand years ago. But it's not several thousand years when Paul wrote his letter. 10 or 20 years, that's all. And he writes and he tells the people here in Corinth that Jesus Christ, verse 4, rose again the third day according to the scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. So what Paul is saying here is, look, I'm claiming that this particular man, Jesus, has risen from the dead. I'm claiming that everything I preach, everything I believe, everything I write about, everything I put hope and trust in, everything depends on that impossible thing actually being true. Everything depends. It's an incredibly bold claim, isn't it? Everything depends on Jesus rising from the dead. This morning, just briefly with you, is to go through and to look at that claim. And I want to do so by asking three questions. The first question I want to ask is this: why does it matter whether or not Jesus rose from the dead? Why does it matter? Why put all Christianity on that one thing? Why not something else? Why on resurrection? Why not something easier? Why not something easier to believe? Why not something more likely to be true? Why does everything depend on the resurrection? That's the first question. The second question is going to be, what's the evidence for a resurrection? And the third question is, well, it's really for us, trying to get personal towards the end, well, where does that leave us? So those three questions is, well, why is all of Christianity resting on this one impossible truth that Jesus rose from the dead? Why does that matter so much? Well, there are some answers given to us here in 1 Corinthians. The first is in verse 20. It's the last verse that we read together. This is what Paul says. Now Christ is risen from the dead. Paul really does believe that. And has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And then verse 22, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now what the Apostle Paul is saying is this. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead gives us hope that there really is a resurrection. And it really is possible for us to rise from the dead. That's what Paul is saying. If Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, then we've got no hope and our faith is futile. But if Jesus has risen from the dead, then it gives us hope for our resurrection. I'm sure you've were following in the weeks gone by about the Chilean miners and being rescued down there from the mine. And you'll know that as that rescue process went on, that the people were concerned about the psychological state of the miners. Would they be able to cope with that ascent up into up that half mile or three quarters of a mile up to the surface? Would they be able to manage that? Would they have a breakdown halfway up the tube, as it were? And perhaps you know that what they did is they selected some of the first people to go up as those who were the strongest. And the idea was then that those who were kind of nervous and worried would at least be able to say, well, people have gone before us and they were okay. And if they got to the surface, then we should be able to get to the surface. And that's partly what Paul is trying to say here to us. Look, if someone's gone before us, if someone else has been raised from the dead, then that gives us hope that it's possible for us. I mean, if no one's ever been raised from the dead, can that really be something that we can hope for? So this gives us hope for our resurrection. That's the first reason why this matters. But there's more, and the others' reasons are more important even than this. The second reason why the resurrection of Jesus is so important is because it shows that death couldn't hold Jesus Christ. It shows us that death couldn't hold Jesus Christ. Now, that really matters. If Jesus Christ hadn't risen from the dead, then it would disprove everything that he claimed to be. You see, the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ never did anything that was wrong. He was absolutely perfect. He was perfect in the things that he did. He was perfect in the things that he said. He was perfect in the things that he saw, that he thought. He never said, thought, or did anything that was wrong ever. That's what the Bible teaches us about Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the only person who's ever lived who has never committed a sin. He's the only one. But the Bible also tells us that death is a consequence of sin. So let's put these two things together. The Bible claims that Jesus Christ has never sinned. The Bible also claims that death is a consequence of sin. So what should happen to Jesus? Death shouldn't have any hold on Jesus, should he? If he's never sinned, death can't hold him. Now you might think that would mean that Jesus shouldn't die. And if you do think that, you're right. But you're only partly right. We'll come back to the reason why Jesus died in a moment. But if Jesus had died, then the only way to prove that he really was sinless, that he really was who he said he was, is if he was to rise from the dead and to demonstrate to everybody that death had no hold of him. Now, thankfully, I've never been arrested, but I always have this slight worry that maybe there'll be a case of mistaken identity or something like that one day. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I see policemen, I have this guilty conscience, even when I haven't done anything that's wrong. I kind of think, oh, what are they? And if I remember once being in work and a policeman came and asked for me and gave his name, and he was just, it was a friend of a friend. He was just winding me up because my friend was a policeman. And he had some other business there. But I felt guilty, and I was going, well, I didn't know about this, that, or the other, even though they weren't really things that were illegal. But anyway, if I was ever to be arrested, and I hadn't done anything wrong, assuming, of course, that justice works as it should do, then the police couldn't hold on to me, could they? They might have me for a little time, but they'd have to let me go. They might be able to question me, but they couldn't hold on to me, because that would be wrong. There'd be no reason for them to hold on to me. And the Bible tells us that it's a bit like that with death and Jesus. Death can't hold on to Jesus because he's done nothing wrong. So the first reason why resurrection is so important is because it gives us hope for our resurrection. The second reason why resurrection is so important is because it shows that death couldn't hold on to Jesus. And if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, then to be quite frank, he'd be just like us. He'd be just like everybody else, because nobody else yet has risen from the dead and had a new resurrection body. Jesus would be just like us if he stayed in the grave forever. And to be perfectly frank, we don't need somebody who's just like us. We need somebody who's different from us. We need somebody who's better than us. We need somebody who's sinless and perfect to put right the things that we've failed to do. Here's another reason, the third reason, that I want to share with you why the resurrection of Jesus is so fundamental to Christianity. And this is found for us in the book of Romans in chapter 1. It's only one verse. I'll read it for you. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. That Paul says here, as he writes to the Romans, that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead shows that he's the Son of God. Now, I'm sure you get various visitors at your door. Maybe you get someone at your door who comes to read the meter. And if you've thinking and doing what you ought to do, the first thing you'll say to them is this: well, how do I know that you really are a meter man? How do I know that that's what you've come for? And he'll have some kind of ID, won't he? And he'll be able to show you, here's my card, says on there, you can ring this number if you like, if you need to verify it. And when we meet people who make a claim, we're often a little bit skeptical. That's probably quite healthy nowadays, isn't it, to be skeptical when we meet people. We want to know who they are. Well, how do I know you're who you say you are? And if you were to meet Jesus Christ and you were to say to him, well, how do I know that you're the Son of God? He would answer to say, I've been risen from the dead. And you've got to admit, if it's true, that's pretty convincing, isn't it? It's pretty convincing to be able to say, well, actually, I've risen from the dead. That's how you can trust in me. That's how you can know I am who I say I am. That's how you can know that I really am the Son of God, because I was once dead, but now I'm alive. Now, if the resurrection is true, that's pretty powerful evidence that Jesus is who he says he is. It's pretty powerful evidence that Jesus is who he said he is. So now we've got three reasons why the resurrection is so fundamentally important. It gives us hope for our resurrection. If Jesus hadn't been risen from the dead, then nobody would have been risen from the dead. What hope would we have? It also shows that Jesus Christ had never sinned because death couldn't hold him. And it shows us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Before we move on to the next question, there's one little problem perhaps outstanding. You remember before we were discussing about Jesus Christ, and if he really was sinless, then you wouldn't expect him to stay dead. But there is an issue there, isn't there? Because if Jesus Christ really has done nothing wrong ever, and if death is a consequence of sin, as the Bible says so very clearly, then why did Jesus die at all? Why didn't Jesus just live forever and never died? Well, actually, that's a really useful and important question. Why did Jesus die at all? Well, the answer the Bible gives is very simple but very profound. Because the Bible tells us that actually Jesus came to planet Earth in order to die. That was the reason he came. And the Bible tells us he came to die not for his own sins, because he didn't have any, but for the sins of the world. So when Jesus died, he wasn't dying because of his own sin, he was dying because of our sin. And when Jesus Christ died there on the cross, he was bearing the sins of all of those who put their trust in him. So why did Jesus die? If he was sinless, if he'd never done anything wrong, and if death is a consequence of sin, why did Jesus die? Well, because Jesus' death is a consequence not of his sin, but of mine. Jesus' death is a consequence not of his sin, but of mine. Because the Bible teaches us that Jesus died in order that we wouldn't have to die. Jesus died in order that we could live forever. And the Bible teaches us that what happened on the cross was that the sins of every man and woman and boy and girl who have ever put their trust in Jesus were, as it were, transferred onto Jesus Christ. And he then died carrying our sins. Died carrying our sins. And because Jesus died carrying our sins, then our sins have gone, haven't they? And that means we now are free from our sin because Jesus died carrying our sins. So if we were to be free from our sins, Jesus had to die. But if Jesus really was able to carry our sins, then he had to rise from the dead. And the Bible teaches us, and Paul claims it here, that that's exactly what happened. And that's why Paul says, if Christ is not risen, then your preaching is empty and your faith is empty. And that's why Paul says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Because there is no other way in which we can be forgiven but for the death of Jesus Christ and his subsequent resurrection. Without that, there's no way to be forgiven. And the whole message of Christianity is to say that men and women and boys and girls, however old they are, whatever language they speak, wherever they live in the world, whatever they have done, can be forgiven. That's the message of Christianity, and that's why the resurrection is at the very heart of it. So that's the first question, and you'll be glad to know it's the question with the longest answer, because in some ways it's the most important. So two other questions still to come, this time much more briefly. Here's the second question. Well, if this is so important, if everything hinges on this, then what's the evidence that it actually happened? What's the evidence that it actually happened? Well, before I answer that, I think it is worth saying that there is nobody else in history for whom this resurrection is credibly claimed. There is no one else in history. There are a few Greek myths and the like that we all know are myths. But only Jesus has a credible claim to have been risen from the dead. Now, you might not yet be convinced by that claim, but you have to admit at least that it is a credible claim that is worthy of further investigation. Now, this is a claim that has persisted for more than 2,000 years of history. This is a claim that hundreds of millions of people all over the world believe and hold strongly. This is a claim for which there really is evidence. Paul could write here, just a few years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, he could say, look, there's 500 people. Most of them are... Clear implication is, if you don't believe me, go and ask them. He names some of the people, James and Cephas, the other apostles. These people have seen him. We are witnesses and testify. This is not just something that is hearsay or something that we've read about in the Daily Star. This is something that we've seen with our eyes, that we can testify to. This is a credible claim. You might not yet be convinced of it, but you really do need to admit that it's a credible claim. Let me give you three exhibits that I trust will help you to see that the claim is a credible one. The first exhibit is a fairly obvious one. It's the empty tomb. You know probably that Jesus Christ was opposed by many of the people in his day. That's actually why he died in the first place, wasn't he? He was crucified. He was murdered, in essence. He faced opposition. And the people who opposed him were the people with power and influence. It tended to be that the ordinary people, people like you and me, follow Jesus and support, at least were interested in him. But the people who really opposed him were the people with power and influence. So here are the disciples, the followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has died. He's been laid in the tomb. An enormous stone has been placed over the entrance to the tomb, and the tomb has been sealed. Outside the tomb are some guards placed, not guards who are friends of Jesus, but guards who are with the authorities, the people who hate Jesus. And they're there to guard the tomb. And then the disciples claim that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Now, if you had any power or authority, if you were in charge of the government or the temple, what would you have done as this claim becomes more and more popular, as it becomes more and more subversive, as you start to throw the followers of Jesus into prison and even to kill them for proclaiming this? What would you do? Well, you wouldn't even need to throw them into prison. You certainly wouldn't need to kill them. You'd just make fools of them, wouldn't you, by saying, this Jesus whom you preach is raised from the dead, look, here's his bones. Here he is. Look, here's the tomb. You'd produce the body. The wounds from the various things that Jesus suffered would still be visible, no doubt. They'd produce the body in those very early days after the claims were made. But they didn't. The tomb is empty. Now, you can come up with various conspiracy theories as to how that might happen. But they are conspiracy theories. And certainly for myself, I'm not one to believe in conspiracy theories. No, the tomb is empty. That's exhibit A. Exhibit B is this. All of the eyewitnesses that we've already referred to here in 1 Corinthians 15 and indeed the rest of the New Testament. Here were people in the few years after this event who were prepared to stake everything on this being true. Witnesses. We've seen it. This is our job, to be witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm prepared to die for what I believe in. I'm prepared to give my life for what I believe in. And remember that the disciples of Jesus Christ were not people who were in it for kind of monetary gain, and they think, well, if I tell everybody this, they'll all give me lots of money and I can retire to a nice mansion on the edge of the Mediterranean. Absolutely not. The very opposite was true. Many of them died in poverty, died very painful deaths, didn't have any material benefit during their life at all, and yet they were prepared to stand up and say, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. What's even more fascinating about this is that most of these eyewitnesses didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ when somebody told it to them. This is a fascinating thing. As you read through the Bible, what you'll find is this. In the very early days after Jesus' death, the first sort of 6 weeks or so after Jesus' death, Jesus appeared to some people. And those people then went and told the rest of Jesus' disciples, or at least some of them, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And what did Jesus' disciples say? We don't believe you. You've gone mad. No, we're not accepting it. We don't believe it. The most famous person of all who did this, of course, is Thomas. We still know him sometimes as Doubting Thomas. He missed out. Jesus appeared to all of the disciples apart from Thomas. He wasn't there. And all of the other disciples, every one of them said, we've seen Jesus. He's risen from the dead. And Thomas didn't believe. Peter didn't believe initially. James didn't believe initially. None of them believed
the witness of the other people, even their own friends that they'd been with for many years. They didn't believe until they saw him for themselves. And it's that that changed their minds. So you have people who are eyewitnesses who earlier doubted, who earlier didn't believe. And their minds are completely changed because they claim they've seen Jesus risen from the dead. That's Exhibit B. Now here's Exhibit C. Exhibit C is the presence of the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, the big problem you might think with this idea of the resurrection and evidence for the resurrection is real skeptics nowadays say, well, if I could see Jesus with my own eyes, then I'd believe in the resurrection. Isn't it quite convenient that after the resurrection we had when Jesus went back to heaven? Isn't that just a kind of fudge? Because you can't place Jesus in front of us now. Well, the first answer to that is no, it's not a fudge. Now, the second answer is to say that we're all kind of skeptics by heart, and I suspect that if I was to wheel some incredibly old man out to you now and say, look, that's Jesus, you wouldn't believe me anyway, even if it was him. You wouldn't, because we're skeptics. How would we know it was that person? We still wouldn't believe. So that evidence that maybe some people want, I'm certain, is not evidence that they'd actually accept. But Exhibit C, the presence of the Holy Spirit, says this, that Jesus Christ went back into heaven and sent in his place, as it were, the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God. And that means that today God is with us, not in the person of Jesus Christ, but in the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And that means that we can be convinced about the resurrection, not just because of the empty tomb, not just because of the eyewitnesses that we read about in the Bible, but because the Holy Spirit helps us to believe it to be true and to know it to be true. Because God wants us to believe in the resurrection. And if perhaps even as I'm preaching, or maybe as you're reading the Bible and you're hearing about Jesus Christ who's risen from the dead, you have that sense of the power and the presence of God helping you to believe and understand that those things are true. That's the Holy Spirit helping you. And the Holy Spirit is working all over the world, convincing men and women of their sin, of their need for Jesus, and on the truth of the resurrection as explained in the Bible. And that means you can have help to believe from God himself. You don't have to somehow convince yourself and read weird books and conspiracy theories in order to think, well, maybe, perhaps it might be true. No, the Holy Spirit will help you. And that means if you want to believe, if you want to find out for yourself, then you need to ask God to show you and to reveal it to you from his word. And God says that the Holy Spirit is able to do that. So there's the evidence. Exhibit A, the empty tomb. Exhibit B, the eyewitnesses. Exhibit C, the Holy Spirit who convinces us of it. So we're left now with the final question. Well, what should we do about it? Well, I want to be absolutely upfront with you this morning and say this. If you believe that Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, then this is what I want you to do. I want you to reject Christianity altogether. I want you to stop reading your Bible, to stop praying, and stop coming to church, and frankly, stop being a hypocrite. Because everything about Christianity rests on this fact that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. And if you believe that he didn't rise from the dead, if you believe that Jesus Christ is dead and buried in a tomb somewhere in Palestine, if you believe that, then Christianity is utterly meaningless. And frankly, you're wasting your time even thinking about it. Everything hinges on that. If you believe it not to be true, reject Christianity. It's got nothing for you. It won't help you on the last day when you see him face to face, but that's what you need to do. Reject Christianity. Now, if you're not sure whether Jesus Christ really has risen from the dead, surely that now is the most important question in your life. You see, if all this is true, if Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and that shows to us that my sins can be forgiven, and that I too can be risen from the dead and live forever with him, then surely that is the most important question I could ever answer. Surely that's the most important question that you need to investigate and find out whether it really is true or not. Surely you must deal with that urgently. If you're not sure whether Jesus really rose from the dead, then I suggest you read the Bible. We've got some Gospels that we could give you that are just short portions of the Bible. You could read maybe Luke or John's accounts of life of Jesus. See whether you're convinced by it. Talk to your Christian friends. Pray to God and ask Him to help you to understand and to see whether this is true or not. Urgently find out. I've got a book here called The Case for Christ. It includes a section at the end about resurrection. And if you really want to investigate in more detail the evidence for the life, death, and resurrection for Jesus, I'd gladly give you this book if that's what you want to do. But don't just stop at books. We really must pray to God and ask Him to help us. Now, if we're sure that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, reject Christianity. If you're not sure, find out urgently. If you believe that Jesus really did rise from the dead, then surely there's only one thing that you can do. You need to worship Him and put your trust in Him and Him alone. You see, there's nobody else who rose from the dead. There's nobody else like Him. There's nobody else apart from Him. He is the only one in whom we can find sins forgiven and peace with God. If you believe that Jesus really did rise from the dead and you're not following wholeheartedly after Him, then I've got to say, you're a fool. You're a fool to know it to be true and yet to do nothing about it. How foolish. No, if this really is true, if you believe it to be true, then surely you'll want to come to Him and say, thank you, Jesus Christ, for rising from the dead. Thank you for dying on the cross in the place of sinners. I'm sorry that I'm a sinner. I'm sorry that it was my sin that drove you to the cross. I'm sorry that it was my sin that you chose to bear as you hung there on the cross for me. Will you accept me? Will you welcome me? Will you forgive me? Will you give me new resurrection life that I too can live forever and ever in heaven with you? If you believe it to be true, surely that's the only course of action that makes sense. Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful that Christianity is based not on a few things that don't really matter, but on one absolutely fundamental but almost impossible to believe truth, that Jesus is risen from the dead. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to see that the claim is true and to see that it changes everything. And we pray, Father God, that we would not be satisfied with not knowing whether it's true. And we would not be satisfied in it, but doing nothing about it. Father God, we pray that you would give us faith in Jesus Christ and in His resurrection. Amen.